For a second time today, God has blessed us to be able to gather together in a fashion like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I was encouraged to be here this morning. I'm already encouraged by being here tonight. I'm always thankful to be able to be among God's people on the first day of the week or any other time. I appreciate you being here. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, there's a lot of things. Even though the book of 1 John is it's a short book, it's filled with things that are important for us to know and to consider. And the book of 1 John has a fourfold purpose. It's the thing about why John wrote what he did in this first letter. Of course, there's 2 John, 3 John, which are even shorter than 1 John. But if you want a fourfold purpose to the book of John, I'll give it to you as I've jotted it down, and you can take notes and maybe put it in the margin of your Bible. But he writes that he wrote these things that we may have joy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He says that, I wrote this that you may not sin. Chapter 2 and in verse 1. I wrote that we might guard against error. That chapter 2 and in verse 26. And that we might have eternal life. John chapter 5 and in verse 13. Our scripture was read just a moment ago from verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If I were to ask you tonight, are you walking in the light? What would you say? Well, the vast majority of you, I'm sure, would say yes. How does one get in a position to be walking in the light? Well, you'd answer, you have to obey the gospel. And then you're in a position where you can continue to walk in the light. That is, according to the light of His Word. Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105, and Psalm 119, verses 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. So you have to obey the gospel first. Well, John's writing to Christian people. He's writing to Christians would be a better way to say that. If you want to use the word Christian the way that the Bible uses the word Christian. But we've got, in essence, a 6-way test to see if we are in the light in the book of 1 John. So I'd like to share those six points. A 6-way test to see if you are walking in the light. To see if I'm walking in the light. It'd do no good for us to think that we can just obey the gospel and that there's nothing left to do. Don't have to do anything else. No more obligation. And all of us, I'm convinced, I'm talking to a group of people who know better, that you know that when you obey the gospel, it's just beginning. You got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18. There's responsibilities that we have as God's people. But what are the 6 points or the 6-way tests that John lays out to know whether or not an individual is walking in the light? The first one is found in verses 8 through 10. Of the first chapter. If, your ears always need to perk up when you see that 2-letter word in the New Testament, if it's a divine stipulation, something that's predicated, it's condition. If we say that we have no sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sin, we make Him a liar, and the truth, or His word, is not in us. So the first one I want you to think about is the fact that you're only in the light if you continually confess your sins. A lot of times individuals see no need in confessing their faults. But the Bible over and over makes it a point that when we do wrong, we've got to make confession of that unto God in prayer. He just talked about that in the first chapter. And when you think about what Simon was told in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when he sinned, because he had thought that the gift of God, that is, that he could bestow the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit upon individuals, could be bought with money, he offered them money. And said, give me this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter told him, thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. And he was told to repent of this thy wickedness, and ask God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Make confession of your wrongdoing in prayer unto God. That's something, by the way, that only God's people can do. The sinner is never told to confess his faults or his sins unto God. He is to repent of his error. Luke 13:3-5 and Acts 3:19, Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30-31, and other passages that talk about repenting of your wrongdoing, of your sins, that is turning away from them and becoming a Christian. But a Christian must not only repent of them, but make confession unto God in prayer. And that's what John's pointing out here in this passage. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you couple with that James 5:17, confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so one of the ways in which we can know that we are walking in the light is if we confess our sin unto God. But also when you drop down to chapter 2:4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So as you think about John's 6-way test, if you're in the light, point number 2 is, if we obey him. You got to obey him. That doesn't just mean when you become a Christian initially, but all the days of your earthly pilgrimage to obey God. Matthew 7:21. And I think about 1 John 2:17. When there's a lot of things that John points out in this 5-chapter book, one of which is the fact that we are to not love the world. And he points out in 1 John 15 through 17. And then it would say in verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so obedience unto God. Isn't it a strange thing? It's an amazing thing to me that individuals who want to say that we are saved by grace only, without anything, say that there's nothing you can do. You don't have to obey. In fact, I've dealt with on the radio over and over that false teaching, because there are preachers who get on the same station that we are on, who come on prior to our afternoon program, who talk about there's nothing you can do in order to be saved, nothing you can do to stay saved, nothing you have to do in order to go to heaven when life is over. One of them is a fellow that I've known for years, Joe Engel, who used to work with the Sheriff's Department. He's a Pentecostal preacher, and he gets on the radio, and that's what he says. And so we've dealt with that over and over and over. If you do not have to obey God, then why so much teaching on the necessity of obedience? Like Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If that's not obedience, I don't know what is. And all the other passages that would talk about obeying God. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that do nothing, unto all them that obey him. And you'll never run out of a supply of passages, it seems, that teach about the necessity of obedience unto God. Well, we're not walking in the light if we do not do his will. If you love me, I know you can quote that. You can finish that with no problem. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. And then the statement that the Lord made, the question, which is really a rhetorical question, to ask it is to answer it in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why are you calling me Lord, which it means he rules? You're in submission to him if you're not even doing the things that he says. And yet, if you want a sermon, you could just take that and make a sermon. Ways in which people do not submit to the Lord, but yet call him Lord. They won't submit to him in repentance. They won't submit to him in confessing their faith. They believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God and becoming a Christian. Most religious places don't even have individuals do that. They will not submit to him in the command to be baptized when the Lord's the very one that gave the command. Excuse me, Mark 16, verse 16, and other passages. So we're not walking in the light if we will not obey God. Then if you drop your eyes on down to verse 6. And incidentally, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, that's obedience. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now watch verse 6 for point number 3, as we have this six-way test that John lays out for us. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You need to do some imitating as a child of God. You need to walk as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, walked. And you could take that and think about all kinds of points you could put under that as you think about how Jesus walked. He walked submissively to the Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4 and then verse 34 and 35. He walked compassionately, as over and over the Bible would point out in the books of Matthew through John, that he looked out and he had compassion on the people and he healed them, fed them. He walked as the greatest teacher, the master teacher himself, the greatest teacher that we've ever had. You think about all the many speeches and all the many sermons and teachings that he gave. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The parable section of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. And all the other teachings that he gave. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son of Luke 15. Lazarus and the rich man of Luke 16. The great judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. The destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world, as he talked about in Matthew chapter 24. The great prayer that's recorded for us in John the 17th chapter. And you just go on and on with that. Imitate him in his teaching. If you want to know how to interact with people, how to walk as a Christian, look at the life of the one that we're supposed to be imitating. If you want to know how you're supposed to teach people, take the guesswork out of it and look at the one that we're supposed to be imitating. And you'll never run out of preaching material, by the way. Never will you run out. Number 4. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Probably the grand theme of the book of 1 John is that of love. That God is love. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if you want to know whether or not you're walking in the light, you need to take inventory and see if you love your brethren. I'm convinced that I labor with a group of people who love their brethren. You've expressed that toward me and my family last week and before that, and you have to others. But if you want to know, do I walk in the light? Am I walking in the light? Do you love your brethren? Do you express it? By the way, it has to be expressed. And there's passages that just talk about that. My brethren, what doth it profit a man if he says that he hath faith and have not works? And James points that out in the second chapter of the book of James. If one be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? That's a point that he's making in the second chapter of James, is the fact that it's got to be expressed. Not just something that some mental assent where I say, I believe that God is real. I believe that he exists. I believe that Jesus exists. But it's got to be expressed in obedience. Mark chapter 2, when the Lord saw their faith, as we've pointed out many times. But do you love the brethren? In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, not a new commandment I give unto you, but one that you fed, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Now he actually does say a new commandment. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And then by this, when he says by this, it's by the love that is expressed between the brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. John's six-way test. confess sin, obey God, imitate Christ, love others. And by the way, we're to love not just our brethren, but also our enemies. And the Lord taught that in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew when he says, you have heard that it been said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be your children, the children of your Father which is in heaven. Then he talks about the physical blessings that God rains down upon all men. That he sends his sun on the just and the unjust, and the rain on the just and the unjust. And so we're to love all others. But also, number 5, as I mentioned, chapter 2 and in verse 17 earlier, a passage that I know you're familiar with, begin with verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He gives the 3 avenues of temptation listed in this passage. And this is a tactic that the devil has used from the beginning. It's a tactic that he used in the book of Genesis. It's the tactic that he used in the book of Matthew chapter 4 as he tempted the Lord. As he told him to take these stones and command that they be made bread. That was the first temptation. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, men shall live not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, was the Lord's response to him. Then he took him up on the highest point of the temple, on the pinnacle of the temple. That word pinnacle simply means the highest point of the temple. And he told him, cast thyself down, for it is written that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. They shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he took him on an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. All these kingdoms will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. You know what the Lord's response was? Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's the same avenues that the devil uses today. As he points that out in this passage, the lust of the flesh, what appeals to this body. The lust of the eyes when she saw the forbidden food and saw that it was good for food. Desire to make one wise. The pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Love not the world. That does not mean that you cannot love God's creation and appreciate God's creation and enjoy it. The book of Ecclesiastes points that out vividly. That it's a gift of God. He's given us all things to enjoy. But the point that is made is you cannot love those things to the neglecting of spiritual things. You cannot put them in a better position than you do the Lord. He's got to be number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. And so he qualifies what he's talking about in the world when he lays those things out, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And then he just nails it down in verse 17, the world passeth away. It sure does. A lot of passages talk about that. 2 Corinthians 4:18. These physical things don't endure. And he points it out in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10 and following. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The earth also and the elements therein shall be burned up. Then he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Your conduct. King James Version uses conversation. It's a word that means conduct. And so the world passeth away. And so as you think about this 6-way test, you've got to hate the world and put God first. Number 6. Chapter 2 and in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Do you do righteousness? Do you live a righteous life? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. John would write. And so if we do what God says to do, and by the way, that's 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 7. If we do what God commands us to do, and when he says doeth righteous, by the way, that is to keep his commandments. For all thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119 verse 172. Someone says, well, what do I have to do that I might be doing righteous? Well, keep his commandments. That's what it takes to be righteous before him, is to do what he has commanded for us to do. Are you living the life that God would have you to live? Abstaining from evil and doing what God says to do. Being separate and apart from the world, as the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, maybe even into verse 18. You have to check me on that. But to do the things that God would have you to be doing, without which we'll never go to heaven. Six-way test. That you can know whether you're walking in the light. Are you walking in the light? Have you obeyed the gospel? You're not in a position to walk in it yet, except you become a Christian first. And then you have fellowship with God, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with your brethren. Fellowship is both this way with God and our Savior, and it's this way with one another. And he points that out in the first chapter of 1 John. Don't obey the gospel, become a Christian, doing the same thing that they did in Bible days to become one. Hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that he is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of sins. When you do that, you'll add you to the New Testament church. The only one there is, the one body in the New Testament, the Church of Christ. Just like he did on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and then verse 47, with those that obey. Maybe you're here tonight and you've turned your back on the Lord. You're not being living your life right, but you recognize that and you want to be restored. He's made provision for that. We just read that in 1 John 1 verse 9. That if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You repent of your error, your unfaithfulness. Make confession of that unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay, come.